Now, we start off chapter 2. I want you to notice something here about the setting. He says in chapter number 2, therefore. Now, whenever you see the word therefore in your Bible, you need to stop and look at what it's there for. All right? Obviously, he got done saying something. He says, therefore. So, now what I'm going to say next hinges on what I've already said. Now, we saw last week and last 2 weeks, Hebrews chapter number 1. We dealt with the power of God in creation. We dealt with how God provided us His Word. We dealt with how God purged our sins. We dealt with premillennial doctrine. That means Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth and He's going to forcibly set up His kingdom, 1,000 years of peace, ruling and reigning on this earth. We showed you that. We showed you the limitations of God's work on earth will be ended when Jesus is here. We showed you the purpose for our life. The purpose for our life is to bring pleasure to God. That's why you breathe air today. That's why God puts you here, to bring God pleasure. When you got up this morning, you started your day, did you stop and say, Lord, what would bring you pleasure out of my life today? Before you say something, before you do something, God, is this going to bring you pleasure? How you interact with other people, what you say about other people. God, does this bring you pleasure? You want to fix all the problems in your life, just hinge your life, everything you do, on bringing pleasure to God. And judge the things in your life that don't please Him. Your life will fix itself up real quick. So, this is the context of chapter number 2, therefore. Now notice, we showed you though that the title of this book is Hebrews. We showed you how Paul's the apostle to the Gentile. He wrote to the church. And all of a sudden, a very abrupt change comes in the Bible. The format of the Bible, the style of the last 13 chapters, abruptly changes, and you got Hebrews. And we've told you time and time again, God's going to rapture the church out of here. The church age, the time period in which we live now will end. And then God will turn back to the Jews. A 7-year tribulation period will start on this earth. All hell will literally break loose on earth. And the devil will come out. And he's going after the Jew. And their Messiah, Jesus Christ, is going to come back at the end of that tribulation and save His people and set up the millennial kingdom. So the context here, the second word, don't worry, we're going to cover every word in the chapter like this. We'll be out by midnight. The second word is we. That was a joke. Relax. The second word is we. So the context all the way down through here has been the Hebrews, the Hebrews, the Hebrews, the Hebrews. Now, why am I making this point? Because in verse number 1, he talks about that we should let them slip. And as we go through Hebrews, you're going to find over and over again some very tough passages. I'm just laying the groundwork today. We'll go after those passages when we get to them. We'll dig in deeper. I'm just setting you up right now, and we're going to move on. But the context, he shows you neglecting salvation and letting your salvation slip. And all these things that seem to make us fear that we could lose our salvation. Remember, Hebrews is not written to a Gentile in the church age. People that believe these things, they believe you can lose your salvation, they will go to the Bible and show you a Bible verse for why you can lose your salvation. What are you going to do? What about the fact that the Apostle Paul said we're sealed unto the day of redemption? What about the fact that the Apostle Paul said if we deny Him, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself? What about the fact that Paul said your works will be burned up, but you yourself shall be saved? Over and over and over again, the Bible shows you the eternal security of the born-again Christian. There's a difference that has taken place. Over in the Old Testament, if a man walks in sin, and at the end he turns and does righteousness, he doesn't die in his sin. But if a man walks in righteousness and at the end turns away from his righteousness and dies in his sin, he dies a lost man. Hey, the salvation by works thing, that was not to you. But they run to the Bible, they get passages of Scripture, they pull them out of context and apply them to us today, and that's where you get so much false doctrine. Take a Bible passage of Scripture, pull it out of its context, twist it, misapply it, and try to say it belongs to you. That's where it all comes from, man.
Why do you think there's so much confusion when it comes to religion? Why do you think there's so much confusion when it comes to Bible? They all have Bible to support what they say. They just haven't studied to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm showing you some right division. But let me say this. Just because there's a few things here as far as this Jew in the tribulation period losing something or letting something slip, that doesn't mean Hebrews isn't chock full of good stuff for a Christian. See, a hyper-dispensationalist, there's people over here who don't believe that there's any difference anywhere in the Bible. They say in the Old Testament they got saved looking forward to the cross. But that's insanity because when Jesus came, they crucified him. And in Paul's Gospels, he said, if they'd have known this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know what they were doing. And then you got those people who say they were always saved the same way. Well, that can't be. Then you got people over here who say, well, so much of the Bible doesn't apply to us. Therefore, none of it matters. Throw it all away. All that matters to us is Paul's book. That's hyper-dispensationalism. Some of them go so far as to say baptism and the Lord's Supper no longer belong to us. That's foolishness. If you start cutting your Bible up like that, you're going to lose all kinds of great stuff. Because Paul told us those things which were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I was talking yesterday with the preacher who's here, and he knows how to rightly divide. And he said, you know, I think a lot of times we still miss a lot of stuff. I said, you better believe it. Old Tom Malone used to claim passages of Scripture that were promises of God to the Jew. And he claimed those passages of Scripture in prayer, and God honored him on more than one occasion. So that book is a little more powerful than you might imagine. Be careful about saying that's not to us. Be careful. But when it comes to your doctrine, when it comes to salvation and eternal security and those kind of things, friend, it's very important that you know how to deal with these passages. It's very important that our faith in the Bible is so strong that we don't have to say that's not what it means, even when that's what it says. Did you hear me? Let me repeat that. Don't ever look at a passage of Scripture and say that's not what it means when that's exactly what it says. God is powerful enough to say what He means and mean what He says. So when you come to that passage of Scripture that seems to correct your doctrine, you need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Look at who it's talking to. Look at what it's talking about. Look at the context. You realize there's multiple times in the Bible that the word baptism shows up and there is no water anywhere within three chapters either direction. Why do you think you get so much disbelief and messy doctrine about the doctrine of baptism? I believe in baptism. Go to our website. We have the pictures from all of our baptisms of the last year, but 2010 on. And we'll get those up eventually. And God bless us if we have, or 2011 I should say. God bless us if we have them for 2012. We want to get them up there. We believe in baptism. But you got to make sure you don't get out of balance with this stuff. So here in Hebrews, he's talking to the Hebrews. And they're talking about losing their salvation. Talk about something slipping. Now, we'll come back to that later. But let me say this. The context here is the disciples. Look at the end of verse 3. By them that heard him. They heard Jesus speaking on this earth. Look at verse 4. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Now, this gets us to the charismatics. They say the gifts of tongues and the gifts of healing and the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Somebody gets saved. They say, well, did you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of tongues? Hey, believe it or not, I was watching last night the sermon audio that we got. Pastor Chad got us going on sermon audio, and they sent us a box. And so he gave me a CD yesterday, or a DVD, I guess it's called, yesterday, of this Presbyterian guy. And I'm thinking, oh, great, this is going to be interesting. And I plugged it in, and I started listening to different subjects. Just 5-10 minutes, he just addresses a different question. And one of the questions was the gift of tongues. And man, that guy was right on, man. He had, three or four of the things he had, his doctrine, the Presbyterian guy, three or four of the major doctrines I listened to, the guy's just nailing it right down. He had it right. Listen, the gift of tongues is a gift that God gave the apostles so that they could spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a gift to prove to Israel, the Jews, require a sign that Jesus was who he said he was. They had the power. He left his power with them. Hey, that gift was so lost people could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached in their own language. Read Acts chapter 2. As he is preaching, this is biblical tongues. It's not some... what do they call it? Eclectic language or some stupid phrase they got for it. It's just babble where you just, and you get under the power of God and you start, and there's really no real language being spoken. That's stupidity. If anything, it's devil possession. Trying to give a man's flesh glory. Oh, he's got the gift. Ooh, he's got the Holy Ghost. Get over it, man. If you really got the Holy Ghost, he's not going to make you act weird. He's going to teach you to control yourself. If I really had the gift of the tongues, I would be standing here preaching to you in English because that's all I know. And you'd be hearing in some Filipino dialect, and you'd be hearing in some Japanese dialect, and you'd be hearing in some German dialect and French, and everybody'd be hearing in their own language while I'm preaching in English. Read Acts chapter 2. How do we hear every one of us in our own language? We got tongues so far out of whack. There's like 3 chapters in 1 Corinthians, I think, and like 2 or 3 chapters in Acts, and that's all the Bible says about it. And so much emphasis is made on something God puts very little emphasis on. Here, the gifts of tongues was with who? With them that heard him. It's the apostles' gift. So now, after all this, we got the context, we got it nailed down. I want you to see some great things in Hebrew that will help you in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. Help you understand him a little bit. The first thing I want you to see is in verse number 6. I want you to see the mind of God. What a big thing I just said. And honestly, nobody here today is really going to see it. But I want to do our very best to try to wrap our heads around the magnitude of Almighty God. In verse number 6, he says this, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" That's a good question. What is a man that thou art mindful of him? Why would God's mind be on me? Now, if I was to ask your modern day professor at a secular college why God's mind would be on me, he'd say because you are the essence of, you know, the universe. And everything revolves around you. And you think, therefore, you are. And, you know, if you don't like it or agree with it or it doesn't, you know, just kind of doesn't make you feel warm and fuzzy, then reject it. And everything's all about you. There is no moral compass. There is no right or wrong. Whatever you think. And if you perceive it to be wrong, it's wrong. If you perceive it to be right, it's right. And he would just tell you that you're all there is and period, the end. I mean, if you're upset, the whole world should stop. Everybody should tiptoe around you. But when you read the Bible, God says, okay, I want you to realize through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, those are inspired words you read right there. Not just preserved, they're inspired. He said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now, God loves you. But who do you think you are? If we could get an entire church to get this concept, like, who do I think I am? You have a good church, man. You have peaceful people. Now, Pastor Chad, would you go ahead and roll this thing? I want you to see this. And I want you to think about how small we are. This whole thing, I got this put together because I just want to make the point of how tiny we are. Check this out.
vantage point of a mountaintop observatory. The heavens are an open volume waiting to be read. And as a sky filled with individual wonders is surveyed each night, no aspect of the universe proves more striking to behold than its size. Throughout the Old Testament, a recurring phrase is used to describe God's shaping of the cosmos. He stretched out the heavens. Though written more than 3,000 years ago, the words convey a vivid and accurate picture of the universe modern astronomy continues to reveal. The sheer quantity of celestial bodies is almost beyond comprehension. Though estimates continue to rise, it is believed there are at least 100 billion individual galaxies in the universe, many of them comprised of 200 billion stars or more. In an effort to draw these numbers into some kind of meaningful focus, the British astronomer Sir James Jeans speculated that the total number of stars in space could equal or surpass the total number of grains of sand on all the seashores of all the world. And in most cases, each of these stars is separated from any other by trillions of miles. He stretched out the heavens, indeed. But how large really is the universe? There is no way to measure precisely, but some perspective can be drawn by using the imagination to survey its boundaries of distance and time.
Now, billions of planets. Brother, show that, what's that next one? Okay. I did some research on this because I was trying to fathom what is man that thou art mindful of him. He stretched, it says three times in your Bible, he stretched out the heavens. In King James Bible, that's the exact quote. He stretched out the heavens. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are probably more than 170 billion galaxies, all right, in the observable. Notice this stuff. In the observable universe. That just means 170 billion that they've been able to see. That doesn't talk about what they can't see. All right? There are more than, most are 1,000 to 100,000 parsecs in diameter, usually separated by distances on the order of millions of parsecs. All right? So each individual one is anywhere from 1,000 parsecs to 100,000 parsecs. That's just each individual galaxy. But then between galaxies, we don't even know. Usually separated by distance on the order of millions of parsecs. What is a parsec? A parsec is a unit of length used in astronomy. It's about 3.26 light years, or just under 31 trillion kilometers, or 19 trillion miles. I've lost you. Think about that. You can't wrap your mind around that kind of magnitude. Intergalactic space, the space between galaxies, is filled with a tenuous gas of an average density of less than one atom per cubic meter. What? He stretched out the heavens. This is unfathomable. And scientists think they're smart. God made it with his word. Now, the majority of galaxies are organized into a hierarchy of associations known as groups and clusters, which in turn usually form larger superclusters. Come on, man. At the largest scale, these associations are generally arranged into sheets and filaments, which are surrounded by immense voids. What are you talking about? There's like nothing they don't know. There's an immense void. The more I started reading, they're talking about black holes and galaxies. And guys, they haven't even come close to figuring this thing out. We think we're hot shots because we put a man on the moon.
Oh man, well, science...
Folks, listen to me. Listen to me. Your high school teachers are telling your children that we know more than God because we have science. They're telling your children that we finally figured out where we came from because science is so wonderful. They haven't even begun to fathom how God could build a human, let alone the galaxies. They can't get it. They can't get it. The smartest minds in the world can't get it. Well, tell me they can. They've never seen it. Our galaxy. This is the Milky Way. You are on that planet. If you can isolate that planet for me, I'd appreciate it. That's Earth. That's you. No, wait a minute. You're somewhere on that planet sitting in South Lyon, Michigan. And he sits above the heavens on his throne. Do you realize how big God is? He spoke it all into existence. What did I tell you last week? I said all those stars you see out there are going to be inhabited. He said of the increase of his kingdom there and his government, there shall be no end.
What about life on other planets? It's got to be life on other planets. We just got to go find them.
What, are you a moron? If there is life out there, you think I want to find it? I'm scared of it. There's life out there. The more you study your Bible, the more you find out, yeah, there is life on other planets, and there are UFOs, and there are demonic spirits who are wandering around, and there's battle going on in those galaxies. When a man gets on his knees to pray like Daniel, that Almighty God, hears the prayers of a little man, and he says, all right, let's get moving, fellas, and things start kicking into gear in outer space. Because a man says, God, I need to get a hold of you. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He spoke it, and there it was. You really believe that? No, I believe evolution because I'm smart. Look at Hebrews 1:1. This was written before they ever saw a galaxy. Now, wait a minute. Think about it. This stuff's written before they knew anything about outer space or multiple galaxies or planetary life or the possibility of putting a man on the moon. By whom he made what? The worlds.
The world revolves around me.
You see the idiotic approach of a man who thinks he's something special? He made the worlds. Look at Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11 in verse number 3. I hope I'm making the point to you. Man, we're nothing, brother. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The things which were made, they were not made by things which do appear. He says evolution's a lie. That's what he's telling you. The things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. God made those things. God spoke that thing into existence. The worlds are the creation of Almighty God, and He will inhabit them in eternity future. Hey, of the increase of His government and of His peace, there shall be no end. God's kingdom will go on and on and on. You think it's going to be boring to be saved? You think it's going to be boring to be in heaven with God? Hey, God made that possible by sending His only begotten Son, the one who created all that, down to that little old planet over there to bleed and die on the cross of Calvary for you and I. How could he? That doesn't make any sense. To a weak little mind, it doesn't make sense that the one who created it all would then give me life and breath in my lungs, would then come down to that planet. I mean, think about the Lord Jesus Christ making his way down from the third heaven that a human mind can't comprehend, cutting his way past all these stars and planets. The Bible doesn't say that, but I'm just saying, get a sanctified imagination, man. And showing up on this little world. Why? Because God loved me. Did you hear what I just said? After bashing you for being a human being. Because God loves me. Does it make any sense that God would love us? The most humble people in the world ought to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It should come as part of our faith. It should come as part of who we are to understand we're nothing. It should just be ingrained in our very souls that, hey, we are nothing. We're less than nothing. But a wonderful, loving God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to, hey, save my soul from hell and live in me. He said, I'm in you, and you're in me. You figure it out. But I know it's real. I know it's real. You see, this is why I believe when a man really gets saved, he knows he's saved. The Almighty God of the universe comes down and inhabits your heart. He lives in you. He makes you part of His body, and you don't know you're saved? Come on now. Look at the second thing. Look at this man, Jesus Christ, in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, some of the new Bibles like to insert the word a little while lower. But there's a problem with that. Because they're taking away His full humanity without realizing it. He was made a little lower than the angels. You say, I don't like that. I imagine He didn't either. That doesn't sound right. You're a little lower than Him. Why would Jesus, why would Almighty God have to be made a little lower than the angels? Because you're a little lower than the angels. Hey, you could not redeem yourself. It was by man that death came. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. Hey, God had to become a man because man messed it up. Man fell. Man sinned. Man decided hell was for him. So God had to send His Son to become a man to redeem a man from under the law. It's a massive chess game between God and Satan. And God's going to win. God sent His Son and made Him a little lower than the angels. That's what we call the humiliation of Jesus Christ. That's why a believer ought to genuinely be a humble person. Listen, a humble person is not the one who knows they're humble. A humble person is not the one who's always trying to tell others how humble they are. It's a mindset. It's a state of the heart. It's a constant awareness of God's presence and your inadequacy. And it's a faith and confidence in who He is and what He can do through you. You realize I can be confident and be humble? There's a big difference between confidence and arrogance as long as my confidence is in Him. He made Him a little lower than the angels. He allowed Him to suffer. For it became Him, in verse number 10, for it became Him for whom are all things. You understand that? You are for Him. Everything is for Him. All that is for Him. And beyond that, and beyond that, and past what you can comprehend, and past what the greatest mind of our day can see, can comprehend, can fathom, can put into words. It's all for Jesus Christ. It's all for God's Son. It's all to glorify Him. It's just all about God. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's not all about us. It's not all about we. It's not all about anything. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's it. It's His glory. It's His name. It's His exaltation. It's who He is. Ought to consume us. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. A lot of people stumble at that. Wait a minute. How could Jesus be made perfect if He was sinless? Because the word perfect, when you study it out in a Bible, listen, if you got a King James Bible, it'll define itself. Just keep studying. That word perfect has nothing to do with sinless. Jesus was born a baby, right? And He grew up. He had to be made a little lower than the angels because you are. Because by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. So he had to be made a little lower than the angels. He had to become a man so he could redeem a man. Look at it this way. Here's God on his throne in heaven. And here's the devil come before the Lord. And he says, yeah, Lord, but how can you understand? You were never a man. See, he's taking up for us. Yeah, but Lord, you don't understand what it's like to be in a fallen state. Yeah, but Lord, you can't have any compassion on that. If you look at the context, Jesus got compassion on you and became a merciful and faithful high priest by understanding you and knowing what you struggle with. Yeah, but how could you understand? God says, all right, tough guy. I'll send my son. And he'll be a man and he'll satisfy me. He'll please me. He'll be perfect. See, he says, all right, now I get it. He shows up into Jesus and he tempts him. He tries to stop him. He goes after 40 days of fasting and prayer when Jesus is the weakest physically. Satan shows up and tries to challenge him and tempt him and use the Bible on him. And Jesus wins that battle. He's going to the garden. He's explaining it to his disciples. Satan slips into Peter, tries to stop him. Satan enters into Judas to betray the Son of God. Satan possesses and the bulls of Bashan come out and they all come, all the demonic forces from all the galaxies of the universe come swooping down to earth to get the Lord Jesus Christ who is on the cross, to get him to sin at that very last moment. And I imagine when the devil saw the sun turn black, he saw Jesus Christ cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I imagine the devil was rejoicing. He probably thought he won. But he didn't see that third day. He didn't know the mind of God. He didn't have the power God's got. Folks, we underplay the devil too much. He is the second most powerful being in that known universe and travels throughout it. And man thinks he's smart. Man thinks he can mess around with temptation and mess around with sin and mess around with not reading his Bible. I don't care if you've been saved 30 years. You have to read your Bible every day to be safe. You have to pray every day to be safe. You need to commit that book to memory. You never grow spiritually out of your Bible. Never. Here this powerful being is thinking he's won. But there's a God in heaven. And that Jesus Christ came down here and lived like a man and bore our sins in his body on the tree. He was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. He suffered. He suffered. He suffered. My friend, he suffered like you suffer. He knows what it feels like to be a human being. He knew what it felt like to be hungry. He knew what it felt like to be tired. He knew what it felt like to be hot, to be cold. He knew what it felt like to be parched and need a drink. Hey, Jesus Christ understands you. He knows what you're going through. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. Hey, he did it. He got it done. Against temptation, he stayed faithful and never failed. You ever see that passage where it said that the child grew in wisdom and favor between a stature and wisdom and favor between God and man? Something like that. Huh? Jesus growing in favor with God. Jesus growing in wisdom. He actually allowed himself to be fully subjected to humanity. That perfection was not sinlessness. He was sinless all the way through. There was no sin. That was not him getting over and defeating the sin. There was no sin in him. When you study that word perfect out in your Bible, God says that about men and later shows you that those same men are sinful. Here's a perfect man, upright man. You know what perfect means? It means complete. It means complete. In other words, this man, though he's a sinful man, yet he does the things in his day and time that I require of him to be in good standing with me. This man's a perfect man with all his mind, with all his heart, with all his soul, with every fiber of his being. He strives always to please me, to be right with me. So you and I, if we're going to do this, then when we recognize we sin, when the temptation to sin comes and the debate of whether or not I'm going to do it arises, I've sinned already, even if I don't do it, because I debated about what I was going to do, and that needs to be confessed to God in order for me to be perfect and upright before the Lord.
You realize you can be a perfect Christian without being sinless. Don't give me that hogwash. I don't believe it.
Go sell it to your grandma. She'll buy it. I'm not buying it. You ain't perfect, and you cannot accomplish that until you die and God gives you a glorified body because you're chained to sin. But a perfect man today is a man who knows how to confess better than he knows how to sin. If you're a good confessor, you may be a man in good standing with God. Amen.
Here, Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Why? Look at verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death. That is the devil. You know what Jesus Christ did? He destroyed the devil through his death. Why?
Because on that third and glorious day, I imagine Lucifer came swinging by the tomb. He had to stop by a little party with some of his imps. We got it done. And I imagine horror struck him when a stone was rolled away. And those disciples were all excited. By the way, it was a woman that was there first. I told my daughters this the other day. I said, all the way through the Bible, you'll find a lot of times the women love Jesus more purely than a lot of the men do. It's in her nature to be more loving. You ought to capitalize on that, ladies, and draw close to him. Amen. Gentlemen, we ought to love him too. And no excuse. Well, you're supposed to love the Lord more. Hogwash. Amen. Anyways, that was a sidebar. That was a little rabbit. Imagine he stopped by and saw that stone rolled away and said, oh, no. How could I not have seen this? How could I not have seen this? No. No, he's up. No. This can't be happening. How could this be? I mean, Jesus Christ destroyed him. Why? Because he beat death. He beat sin. He beat death. He beat hell. He beat the grave. He won.
That's how you and I can be saved. We can't beat it. That's how the power of death, the power of sin can be eradicated, can be put off, can be conquered in a Christian's life.
Eradicated not being the right word. I know a lot of guys use that thing to say that you can live a sinless life. I don't mean that. But the power that thing has over you ought not still reign. A Christian has no business being held captive to sin. There's a massive difference between being a sinner, a man who's imperfect and messes up and gets right, and being in bondage to sin. Like he was talking about yesterday. Being holding with the cords of sin, being addicted to wickedness and ungodly pictures and a wicked mindset and unforgiveness and anything, whatever your sin may be that controls and dominates your life. No, your life is to be dominated and controlled by the person of Jesus Christ. He ought to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life now. He ought to be ruling and reigning. And if he's really king, when you mess up, you get right. Am I making that point clear enough? You're still a sinner. You're still going to mess up. But now if you want to be right with God, you confess that thing. I know so many idiots that like to use 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness as an excuse to be hooked on sin.
Oh, do what I want and then I'll confess. God will forgive me and I'm cool.
You're an idiot. You think God hears that stuff? You think God doesn't see that heart?
Oh, I tricked God.
Where are you? Where are you? Your mind tricked the mind that spoke that into existence. Come on. Why do we play games with him? I had a guy ask me one time,
So like 1 John 1:9, like, does it even like apply if I like go out and smoke a joint? So I can like smoke a joint and then I can like 1 John 1:9 it and it's like cool.
What an idiot, man. No, but you've done way too much of that in the past. That's obvious. Good night. You know what he is, friend? He's a sanctifying Savior. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he shall, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You know who sanctifies you? Sanctify means to clean up, to set apart. You know who does it? Him. You know why it's so important how you feel about Jesus Christ today? You know why it's so important that you understand the mind of God just enough to say, I can never understand that? You realize how important it is for you to realize how small you are and who the man Jesus Christ is, how small you is, the man, and who the man Jesus Christ is and what he did? You realize why it's so important for us to just have some devotional time every morning?
I want to learn the Bible.
You know what? That'll be great once you learn to love Jesus a little bit. Too many people learn the Bible and wind up a cultist, a nutcase, somebody that can't impact the world around them. Learn to love Jesus a little bit. And as you learn to love Jesus a little bit and sit there and read your Bible devotionally, he'll teach it to you. Learn to cultivate a prayer life. Learn to cultivate in your mind his power and majesty. That's the last thing I want you to see. Verse number 16, for verily he took on him the nature of angels. No, took not on him the nature of angels. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know who he is? He's the mediator between God and man. He's the majestic Jesus Christ who's powerful enough to say, Father, I died for him. They accepted me. I'm in him. He's in me. Please be merciful to him. You see, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, if it wasn't for the fact that he's there right now with God, you'd lose your salvation. If you could even get it in the first place, which you couldn't. He is the one that keeps you saved. He is the one that's there to forgive your sins. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. When I have a temptation, when I have a struggle, when I have a difficulty, when the devil comes knocking on my door, when it jumps too much for me and begins to overwhelm me, hey, listen, Jesus Christ understands. He's able. He suffered himself being tempted, and he's able to succor them things to come alongside and to pick them up, put his arm around you, and carry you through. Hey, Jesus Christ is the one that can get you through temptation. Jesus Christ is the one that can help you be the man, the woman, the young person. You are me. Without Christ, you got no chance. Without learning to love him more, meditate on him more, you got no chance. You see, the Bible says, go over with me to Philippians 2. We'll close here. Philippians 2. I want you to picture this. Philippians chapter number 2. Look down with me at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form... Now that's the mind of God in a man. We just said we can't comprehend it. But he said Christ will give you the mind of God. That's why I prayed at the beginning that God would help us comprehend how big he is and how little we are. God will help us comprehend the love of Jesus Christ, because it's only through Christ's mind you can get this. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, that's humility, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, now here's the majestic Jesus. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. Whoop, wait a minute. And things under the earth. You will figure it out. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You realize who Jesus Christ is? He created it. That's just one of billions of galaxies. He came down to it and made himself a little lower than the angels, who are nothing to him, so that he could redeem you, me, from our sin and save our soul from eternity in hell. Because he wants us with him in eternity future as he gets to work on populating all that. It's going to be awesome. I'm getting into Star Wars and I've never been one of those guys. You're going to see me walking in, oh, Dr. Spock, let's see. I don't know anything about that stuff. I'm going to become a Star Trek guy. Like, it's so cool. It's going to be me. I'm not even going to need the spaceship. I'm just going to be zooming through. Oh, Astral Boy, that's me, you know. Hey, guys, this is neat stuff. This is amazing stuff. And that's your God who sent his son to die for you. And in the end, every knee shall bow. That means every God-denying reprobate, every evolutionist who doesn't want to follow Jesus Christ, every person that mocks you and makes fun of you for being a Christian, you ought not rejoice in that. You ought to try to see him saved. But they're going to bow. And God's probably going to say, I want you to look at every Christian that ever witnessed to you. And just in the way he can do it, just bring them all before their face. You may be there. I'm not giving you a Bible. I'm giving you a sanctified imagination, okay? I'll tell you the difference. Very likely. But here's the thing about it. That spirit that was tearing the boy this morning, you know what he's going to do? Just like he did when he said, come out of that boy. In his rage, his foam, he ripped him and he tore him. And he did what Jesus said. You know what they're going to do? Billions of them. They're going to bow. Bow. They're going to 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 bow. Every one of them. Everyone that ever messed with you. Everyone that ever messed with your family. Everyone that ever messed with your kids. They're going to bow to Jesus Christ. And then, picture it with me. We're done, so hang with me a minute. Picture it with me. The second most powerful being of the universe, who according to the Bible travels throughout all that. And as he travels through it, he can make it move. It swirls around him. He's powerful. You can't fathom it. He's so powerful, the Bible says hell is moved for him at his coming. Hell. He gets stirred up for him showing up. Starts boiling. And here he comes. And there is the God of the universe that's bigger than all of it because he created it. You think of God's throne as being the size of this church or the big Catholic church up the road. It's probably bigger than all of the universes. Wouldn't that kind of make sense? He made it. The earth is his footstool. It's nothing. And here comes Lucifer, that great red dragon, that wicked beast. And he is going to bow. And the Bible says you're going to rejoice because the accuser of our brother is cast out. That devil will one day bow before Jesus Christ and say, "Dear Lord, I can't have it. I've wanted it for who knows how many years. Way more than 6,000. I've wanted it, but I can't have it. I'll go to hell because I ain't got a choice. Get out."
and this big drama that is very much real, more real than the fact that you're sitting here. In the middle of all that mess, there's a tiny little pawn that Almighty God, through His Son Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit and His Word, has been wanting to use in that battle for His glory. And that evil beast, the devil, with all his sin and depravity and sorrow, has been trying to drag down to hell with him, sits you and I. We're that pawn in between. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of your Savior, His ability to take on your flesh and beat your sin, you have found salvation. That's Jesus. You figure it out. I just know I got it. You figure it out, man. How could God come to, where is it? And why am I so important to God that He sent His Son to die for me? I think I'll live all of eternity, like billions of years, just going, the Bible says, we didn't have time to get to it, the Bible says the angels desire to look into your salvation. The angels go, huh? For them? And God says, I love them. And Jesus says, He's mine. Now, if that doesn't help you serve the Lord, what's really going to? Let's bow our heads for prayer.